Good morning, everyone, and warm welcome to all of you and those of you who are watching from home. So today we are just going to continue again with our series on the second book of Samuel. And as I've always said, I would encourage you to read through the book to get the most out of this series so that you may understand what is happening. And also, I invite you to raise your questions. If you have, you can send it to me, and I'll try to address as much as I can throughout the series, okay? So before we hear the preaching of the word, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence, your goodness. We know, dear Lord, that you are with us. And we pray that our eyes will be opened, dear God, to the many ways that you minister to our lives and through our lives. Dear Lord, we long to hear your voice. We long to acknowledge your leading in our life. And we pray that as we hear your word, that we will know that you are with your people, that your promises are true, that you are faithful and true. We commit this time into your precious hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's sermon title is Standing Apart. And I do believe wherever you are, in your workplace, in your homes, sometimes it does get very difficult to stand apart. We don't understand what that means, perhaps, because you know there's so many forces at work. We don't know what to work with and what to work against and where to make our stand. So this is indeed a difficult thing. Okay, so if you look at this picture, swimming against the tide, all right, and this is sometimes how we feel, that everything is moving in a certain direction and we are going against all of it. And there is the temptation to flow with the tide. As Jesus says, you know, to follow him, it would mean for us to take the narrow path, and it would be much easier to take the wide path and do everything what everyone else does. But here in this text, we'll begin to see that God sets himself apart because he is good, because he is faithful and true, and he is doing a good work in this world. But he has to do it with among people who have turned against him, people who go against him, all right? And this is the story of scriptures. We can see this happening again and again. This is the story of the church. But in all of it, God is with us. And so when you look at this picture, when I was in my teens, my first Bible, my first NIV Bible, someone gave me the sticker. I don't know how I came up about it, but I was so excited about this particular sticker, and I stuck it in the first page of my Bible. And, you know, many times in life, and even when I started working, I found myself just staring at this picture and asking myself, what would God want me to do in different situations? And God does guide us, but as you look at this picture, you know, in order to do what is right, it is hard at times. We must stand firm. You know, we must swim against the tide with the strength and the power of God. So today I'm going to go through quite a lot of text. We're going to go through two assassinations, see how David's ascent to the throne and all the things that happen. We're going to see how the tide flows and how David flows, what God was doing in his life. So I've divided the reading into three parts, and so you may follow it. The first one is about Abner and Joab, okay? So we did Abner last week, and now we'll see what happened when Joab assassinated Abner. All right, so this is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 12 onwards. Then Abner sent messengers on his behalf to say to David, "Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me, and I will help you bring all Israel over to you." "Good," said David. "I will make an agreement with you, but I demand one thing of you. Do not come into my presence unless you bring Michal, daughter of Saul, when you come to see me." And then David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, demanding, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for the price of 100 Philistines foreskins." Joab then left David and sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back to the cistern of Sarah. But David did not know it. Now, when Abner returned, when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into an inner chamber as if to speak with him privately, and there to avenge the blood of his brother Eshel. Joab stabbed him in the stomach and he died. Later, when David heard about this, he said, I and my kingdom are forever innocent before the Lord concerning the blood of Abner, son of Ner. May his blood fall on the head of Joab and his whole family. May Joab's family never be without someone who has a running sore or leprosy or leans on a crutch or who falls by the sword who lacks food. Joab and his brother Abishai murdered Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel in the battle of Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and all the people with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and walk in mourning in front of Abner. King David himself walked behind the bier. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king wept aloud at Abner's tomb, and the people wept also. The king sang this lament for Abner: should Abner have died as the lawless die? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. You fell as one falls before the wicked, and all the people wept over him. Then they all came and urged David to eat something while it was still day. But David took an oath, saying, may God deal with me, be it so severely if I taste bread or anything else before the sun sets. And all the people took note and were pleased indeed. Everything the king did pleased them. And so on that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. Then the king said to his men, do you not realize that a commander and a great man has fallen in Israel to this day? And today, though I am anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. The sons of Zeruiah referring to Joab. Okay, may the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil deeds. Now, the second story is about Ishbosheth. This is Saul's son who was appointed by Abner to be king over the northern tribes. Okay, so this is what happens after the death of Abner. When Ishbosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Bana, and the other Rechab, and they were sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittim and had resided there as foreigners to this day. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old, and when the news about Saul and Jonathan came to Jezreel, his nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now Rechab and Bana, the sons of Rimmon and Beerothite, sent out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Bana slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom, and they stabbed and killed him, and they cut off his head. Taking it with them, they traveled all night by way of Arabah. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill your Lord. This day the Lord has avenged my Lord against Saul and his offspring. And David answered Rechab. As surely as the Lord lives, out of who had delivered me out of every trouble, Saul, and someone told me, Saul, he was bringing good news, and Saul, he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death. This was the reward I gave him. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house,
on his own bed, demand his joy out, demand his blood for your hands, and rid the earth. So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung their bodies by the pool of Hebron. He took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in Amnon's tomb at Hebron. And this is the final part. David eventually is made king of the entire, of the whole of Israel. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people, Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" When the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Okay, so when you see the last section, the writer speaks about David being accepted by all the tribes as their king, and then goes forward to tell us how long he reigns over Israel. So he is making a point here, telling us that God finally fulfilled what he had promised to Israel about David being the anointed, the chosen king over his people. But as you've heard the whole story, the path there was paved with blood. There was a lot of things that happened. Now, we are, you know, when we looked at this in our first sermon, when David ascended to the throne, we begin to see that David was very careful that his journey was to know God's heart, to be a man after God's heart. And he refused to become a king at the cost of somebody, of killing someone else, of assassination and political games. All right, you know, he didn't want any sort of violence and conniving on his part towards the throne. And he was careful to be humble before God, to glorify God, because he was God's chosen king and he represented God. But as much as David had all this in mind, other people did not share the same ideas. There were those who thought that they could assassinate, kill, and use God's name to, you know, make David king and play all kind of games in front of him. And David cannot dispose of these people. He could not kill his enemies. He had to deal with such people. And that is the situation that we find ourselves facing many times. You know, we may have a vision from God, a very clear understanding of how we want to do things wherever we are. But everyone else doesn't want to play the same game. Everyone else has their own designs and are motivated by different things that lead them to take different actions, all right? And so we can see all this taking place, you know, and the question is, how do we make a stand in all of this? So look at the path to David's ascendancy. Yes, there were important things that God did, you know, like anointing him, giving him victory over Goliath, and preserving his life while he was hunted by Saul. But again, as you have read the stories in the second book of Samuel, you know, a lot of things that David didn't want to happen took place. A lot of things that we would, you know, horrible things took place that enabled him to actually become the king of Israel. So there was Saul's death, okay, and we know Saul killed himself, but then someone claimed to have assassinated him. And then there's Abner switching sides, okay, from Ishbosheth to his side because he was a proud and angry man. And suddenly he says to David, "I will fulfill what God has said to you." And that whole thing is betrayal. And then Abner's death, you know, Abner is a powerful figure and he is deposed off by Joab, you know, out of revenge, all right? And then there's Ishbosheth, that assassination, and all this led to David's ascendancy. Now, the thing here, if you look at all this, you know, at one point, some people would say all the stars lined up for David. Everything worked out for him. For his favor, this is all God's doing. But as we look at the stories and we look at David's reaction or response to everything that happened, we know that the the events here are far more nuanced than just a highway for David to become a king. All right? There were many things that did enable him to be king, but it was not God's way of doing it. Yet God chose to work through these things. So David did not celebrate. You know, he pointed out the evils that took place. You know, he stood apart. He made clear that he did not run with these things. He did not enjoy. He did not greet them with joy. Rather, when he saw people assassinate the king, he would punish them. And he would make clear stands in this journey. And that's what we have to work through, all right? Okay, and one important point, the reason why David could respond in such a godly way is simply because he developed that whole understanding of waiting on God while he was a fugitive. Okay, many of the Psalms came out throughout that time. He just looked to God when he was chased down by Saul. Saul was in a jealous fit and wanted David dead, but David would not react, would not kill the king. Rather, he just ran and hid and waited on the Lord to deliver him and waited on the Lord to place him as a king at the right time. So that's humility before God. And a lot of the response of David came because he learned to have a posture of humility before the Lord. So you look at the stories, it's kind of interesting because many of these vile murderers and people came to David as though they were his allies, okay? And this is how the Amalekite who killed Saul spoke to David. He said, "So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. And I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm and brought them to you. Them here to my Lord." So he's saying, "Oh no, I did this and I know you are the next king and I brought it to you." Abner would say to David, then Abner sent messengers on his behalf and say to David, "Whose land is it? Make an agreement with me and I will help bring all Israel over to you." So Abner comes to David as an ally. He says, "Don't worry, you want this, I'll make it happen." Okay? Then look at Joab. All right, he was fostering, vengeance against Abner. But he goes to David and says, "Abner, son of Ner, he has come to deceive you and observe your movements and find out everything you are doing." So Joab is saying, "I'm protecting you from Abner, the spy." And then Rechab and Baanah, who killed Ish-bosheth, they brought the head of Ish-bosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, your enemy who tried to kill you this day has avenged the Lord has avenged my Lord the king against Saul and his offspring." And they came as messengers from God who were the instruments of God's revenge against Saul. So this is the thing. All these people coming to David and said, "We did this for you. We are giving this to you. We are part of God's grand plan for you. We are instruments of God doing this for you." Okay? And that's how it works. All right? That's what makes it difficult because many of these things do work for us. It is not taking us away from God's agenda. Rather, it's kind of, speeding it up. Okay? It's an express path to what God wants to do. All right? In our lives. And so we should ask ourselves, if any time this happens, is it really good for us? So, and the only way we can discern this is how it happens when God does something. All right. He will glorify His name. He will be true to who He is. And even though God uses evil actions of men to pave a path for you, God does not want you to rejoice in that evil. God does not want you to form alliances with that evil. God does not want you, to make the most of those opportunities. But rather, God would want you to stand apart and say, "No, even though this helps me, I don't want this for myself." Okay? And that's the thing. You know, and we do realize that this is pretty subtle or pretty direct in many aspects of our life. There's many ways we can get people to do things for us. There's many ways, you know, people move us to get things done. We can manipulate, we can use power, we can do all kind of things. But if we are truly God's people, then we are careful about what games are being played, where alliances are being formed, you know. Because these so-called allies do not help us, do not help God's cause. And eventually they create problems for themselves, as you can see, you know, in the stories, all right? You find that Ish-bosheth, when he formed an alliance with Abner, you know, when he heard Abner died, he became weak, he was lost. And the people around him, Rechab and Baana, seized that moment to kill him. All right, and they brought his head to him, and why I put this up and why I want to highlight this story is to think about what people will do, and the extent they will go to play these games. Now here they are. They saw weakness. They realized that this man is no longer in power. They said, "All right, let's kill him and let's do it when the time he's asleep." Okay. So when the poor king is resting, they go in and they stab him. Then they come out and they tell David, you know, this is all God's doing. You know, they are God's men. This is God's favor upon David. So it's pretty messed up, okay, when you play these games. And unfortunately, you know, for us, we have seen this in churches, we have seen this in life, the invoking of God's name to cover up wrong things. Everything is said, oh, we are doing this for God. But not everything is for God. And you can't use that as a blanket covering for everything that each of us does. We have to be very clear what is done for God must be done in God's way, for God's glory, for God's purpose, not this way. All right, so this happens, okay? And that I've met people who tell me they lie and they do and they say all these things for God's name, you know, in God's name. Okay, I mean, it's kind of incredible the extent of things people will say and proclaim that they are doing this because of God, all right? There would be people who go up in a pulpit and boast about themselves and draw a lot of attention, you know, to their greatness and their interests, and they would say this is for God. Okay, and it's so easy to do that, all right? And it's so much more easy, especially like in cases like this, because it is, in a way, you know, heading towards what God had said to make David a king. All right, so it is about growth. It is about getting people to church. It is about doing the right thing. Okay, and that's the same thing that happens in the workplace, in every place. Everyone says, you know, we want to do the right thing, and they invoke reasons that they should not be invoking in the first place. Okay, and so, and the sad part is the name of God is invoked, you know, to cover up an act of cruelty, okay, of betrayal, and assassination. So this should not happen. And so all these people who played the games of deceit and treachery, I mean, things ended badly for them, all right? And, you know, they played the games and they died, you know, playing that games, and they lost in the games in the long term. And so these are things that we should never do, okay? So as you look at the points, the path to the throne is paved with blood. You know, all of them were saying they were serving David's interests. Okay, and David was part of this world, but yet David had to stand apart from this world. He had to differentiate himself from all the things that these people were doing. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, in their hearts, human plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. So as much as all these evil men, you know, were planning their path, finally it was God who arranged all things for his will and his purpose. Very much like what Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, okay? And God would turn upside down all these evil deeds in order to bring David to the throne, All right. But again, the point I want to emphasize is David did not celebrate this journey, neither did God. All right. Okay, David had to stand apart, you know, because God is holy. So in this text, there are a few things that David does to stand apart. And from the onset, you see David wanted a peaceful transition of power. He was hoping that Saul would make him the next king in obedience to what God has said. Okay, all right. And so he, in all the things he did, you know, in Saul's assassination, Abner's assassination, and so forth, he always chose the path of peace. And even though he also understood that there were very powerful people around him, he had to make it clear that he's not in league with them. So as it came to the story of Joab, who killed Abner, Joab is a powerful general in David's army, and he, both his brothers, the one who died and the other one, are great warriors, respected warriors. So David was so angry with Joab because of the way he killed Abner, but he could not take action against him, you know. And so he says this, and today, though I'm anointed king, I am weak, and these sons of Zeruiah are too strong for me. May the Lord repay the evildoers according to his evil deeds. All right? So you can see, you know, David understands the frustration, and that's what we face. Some forces are just way too powerful for us to just address, all right? Okay, but we must still stand apart from them. I know David could not openly dispose of Joab because that would cause another war within the people, but he would stand in opposition to Joab, you know, condemning what he did, all right? So as you look at this this text, okay, I mean, I want to read this psalm. It's Psalm 120, verse 1 to 7. It says here, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides you, deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrow, with burning coals of the broom's bush. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshech, that I live in the tents of Kedah. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So this is a very short psalm, but what's interesting about it, David is bemoaning the fact that he is living among deceitful people, that he has to go out and deal with people who lie to him, people who want to start a war when he's trying to work out things, okay? And it's like being, you know, unequally yoked, living among such a situation. And the thing here, what the psalmist does, all right, you know, he leaves it into God's hands to mete out justice in this situation. But he himself, okay, continues to try to build that bridges of peace and try to do what is right in the presence of his enemies, okay? And as you read the psalm, I hope you can capture the kind of frustration that many of us feel when we are out there. Okay? You know, that we live in such a place. We live in such a situation. We are trying this, but people are doing the opposite. They're trying to be nice, but people are not playing nice. And all this. But, you know, and you find that being in such a situation, you can easily allow bitterness or anger or cynicism to creep into your heart. But that is why, you know, David always prays to God, because he seeks God's heart to shape his heart. He seeks the warmth and the goodness and the love of God's heart to hold him, you know, on the firm path at such frustrating times. Okay? So you find David, he did react, all right? Okay, and he, when he came to Joab, he cursed and rebuked Joab, okay? He went all out for it. He proclaimed his innocence. He led the people in mourning and forced Joab to do the same. He composed a psalm of Abner's, you know, and the psalm's theme is Abner's unjust execution. And because he stood apart, all the people took note and were pleased. Indeed, everything the king did pleased them. So on that day, all the people there and all Israel knew that the king had no part in the murder of Abner, son of Ner. So the point here is this, you know, the world is watching. Okay? They also are asking, you know, what are these Christians all about? Will they play the same game? Will they run on the works of evil? Or will they set themselves apart? Okay, and here David made it clear that this is not what he wanted. Okay, so when you reflect upon all this text, these are a few things that I do want you to think about, all right? And the first point, you did this for me, how nice of you, okay, with a smiley face. So all these guys, Abner, Joab, okay, and those who assassinated Ishbosheth, all said, I did this for you, David. All right? Okay. So we understand if everything is measured based on our benefit, then that's a wrong measurement. Okay. Not everything that is good for us must be accepted in that way. We cannot grab these things. We must be thoughtful about what we are receiving from others, at what cost, what were their actions, what were their motives, what were their games played. All right? And that has happened. All right? And I've seen that, you know, being played out in life again and again, where somebody would just put your hand around you and say, oh, we want you. You know, we want you in a place of power. And they would humiliate the other person, you know, in order to get you to own that place. They would treat people badly. You know, they will break trust in order to get you into places of power. I mean, those kind of people, you have to be very careful. Not every praise will help you. You know, not every exaltation will help you. You must discern their motives. So the point here being, it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. And you can see Jesus being very careful in all these things. He saw the hearts of people, of men and women, and he understood, you know, their motives and intentions, and he did not give that himself to them simply. So that's what we need to do. Even if I reflect, you know, I have made mistakes in this. I've sometimes taken the words of people too seriously without praying and discerning it. And sometimes I've been mean and cruel to some people with my own words, all right? And I sometimes, I don't know, I have said things that were not right, okay? I did not present the picture rightly. But after doing those things, you know, you come back home, you are empty. You know, you don't like doing this to people. You don't like buttering them up, playing them up, doing all these things. It is not fruitful. It does not benefit your spirit. It does not point anything. It is not forging real relationships with people. It's just manipulative and selfish. And this game should never be played, all right? Okay. And the third point is power, pride, anger, and bitterness, or humility before God. So you can see David, you know, the only reason he reacted the way he did is because he was humble before the Lord, okay? You know, he did not allow his status, his pride, his anger, and his bitterness to get the better of him. He could have been so bitter about King Saul. He could really celebrate the fact that, you know, this man who just hunted me until I had to leave the country, you know, he died, his children died. He could have been so happy about it. You know, finally vengeance, finally God is doing something just and fair. But he did not. He could see clearly that this is a tragedy. Saul's life is a tragedy. And this is a tragedy for a nation. And he did not fall into it. And that's the thing, you know, many things that happen to us can harbor bitterness and anger. And many people I've known who have said, you know, they're waiting for their day. When they come into a place of power, they will show those people who they are, you know, take revenge, show them, you know, look, see, now I'm in a higher place, I'm better than you, you know, make that point out of anger, all right? But such Such people, you know, they only live for revenge. They only live for anger. They only live for these things, but they cannot celebrate God's goodness, and they cannot celebrate the events around their life in a meaningful way. So be careful, all right? Because what you're harboring in your hearts, you know, I know many people have done all of us wrong, but get it sorted out in the presence of God, okay? And let God work in your life. Don't wait for the day where you will have one up over them, where you can show them, hey, look at me, you know, you've done this to me, now I am in place of power. Don't wait for that day, you know. Wait for a day where everyone comes before the Lord and repents, okay? All right? So there must be humility before God. And that's what the cross tells us. The next point is, we are all hoping that you are greedy for power and wealth as we are. So what this means is, you know, when all these guys came to David, they was hoping that he would just be greedy for power and just rejoice over the fact that all this is coming to him, okay? That he would be, you know, wanting all this wealth and the power, that he would just say, oh, okay, this is my ticket, this is my day, this is all happening for my behalf. Okay, so he's hoping on that. And you can understand that, all right? You know, even in office, in the workplace, in the marketplace, I mean, a lot of times they are hoping that you are greedy. Okay, the more greedy you are, the more bad deals you can make, okay? The more corruption there is. They are all hoping that you want power so that they can say certain things to you to get you to do something for them. They are all hoping that you want all this acceptance and pride and so forth, okay? But David was not playing that game. He was wanting God's glory to be seen, and we see that clearly in the life of Jesus. Okay, he would not receive these things. Greed, okay, for money, for power, for wealth, you know, for success, did not consume his spirit. But every time that happens, we miss out, all right? We are unable to discern who is right and who is wrong. So, opposition can be very subtle, all right? You know, they all can be in your same team, but they will play a different game, and that game you must distinguish. Some of them will invoke the Lord's name, okay, and they say this is done because God has said so. But you must be careful and say, no, you know, is this really done in God's name? And finally, not everyone who is standing with you is on your side. Okay, that's a scary thing, but the best thing, we want to talk about loyalty and faithfulness, is everyone who stands with God is on your side. Okay, that would be the proper approach. So what can we do as God's people in such situations? Okay, don't hate the people who are standing in your way. All right? That's the first thing. That hate is dangerous. Okay, that hate can stir a lot of things. That hate can make you align yourselves with the wrong people. The second thing is, do not compromise godly values. You know, wickedness is wickedness. Whoever does it, your best friend or a total stranger. You know, and even if yourself, you do it yourself, it's the same thing. Okay, deal with it in a way that represents God. And then third, you know, recognize the powers that contend with you. You contend with. Now, what's interesting about this, when Paul writes about not being equally yoked, he's speaking about idol worship, okay? He's speaking about people who worship other gods. And what we can see here in our life, we are dealing with people who worship power, glory, money, and so forth. That is the form of idolatry we contend with. And we should not, you know, run with them. What we can do is to learn how to put our trust and hope in the Lord. And what we must do is to, you know, learn how to receive the word and pray so that we can stand apart. All right. And I I do think about, you know, the last year or last 2 years of my working life. So what I used to do is every morning before I took the, you know, before I went to work, I would just write down a Bible verse on a piece of paper. Okay, those days, no smartphones, nothing, and all this. And I'll put it in my front pocket, and then I'll just look at it and memorize it, and I'll ask myself, how can I live this word during this day? The amazing thing about God's word is when you start to take it in your heart, no matter what people are, God gives you this wonderful grace and power to and desire to just help people, you know. So I find myself talking to people about all kind of things, their families and so forth, help them in their work, you know, help to bring the people together, unite people, have warm conversations, celebrate birthdays, you know, and build friendships. And yes, there's always challenges. There's always one or two or a few people more than that who would work against it. But the thing about God's presence is, you know, that as you go back to Him and you pray, you're so convicted of the goodness of God and what He's asking you to do, you will find strength in Him to keep the right path. Because the wrong path will be distasteful to you. You know, not doing anything about it will be difficult for you. Even the idea of just saying, I'm going to mind my own business and do my own work, I don't care about others, that itself will be distasteful to you. Because that's what God's word will do. It pushes you. It helps you to see people. It helps you to understand things within context. All right? And as much as you see all these games being played, you are careful not to align yourself with these games. All right? And that's the thing. In the working place, I had guys who want to use women, you know. And these guys work with me, and they talk those things. And I had to, like, confront them and make a stand about certain things. And sometimes even talk to the girls and tell them what I know, okay? And some of the stands, you know, cause some kind of tension in the office, but everyone begin to know what to expect from me, like, you know, in that sense, all right? But you just have to do it, okay? Because you realize if you kept silent, you know, and if you did not do the right thing, the consequences were horrible, and some people did make a bad decision in life, and things ended out terribly for them, you know, in 10 years, in 5 years. And so what we can do matters. You know, what God is doing in our life matters. Like David, you know, when God raises men and women into places of influence and power, you know, He wants them to bring a righteous and godly reign that reflects His Son. And that's why we need to pray. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to do this on a daily basis, you know. Often people struggle with this, but we are forgetting the context. You know, we struggle at work. We struggle in life. We struggle in all the things we do. But the answers are in that place of prayer and the Word. The vision is in that place of prayer and the Word. The anointing and the power is in that place of the prayer and the Word. And that's what shapes our life. All right? Just imagine if David did not have that. He would just be jumping on this track, jumping on that track, running here, running there, doing this, achieving this, and everything, and finding himself far from God. And you know, the same thing happens to us. We just chase, chase, chase. At the end of the day, we're still empty. We still don't know the love of God the way we should. So God invites us to come to Him. Let's commit our hearts to God in prayer. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. As you come before the presence of God, I want you to reflect on your own challenges, in the things that are happening in your life, the many forces at work. I want you to be reminded of the things that God has spoken to you, the calling of God over your life. And invite you to come to Jesus, to look to Him, to help you. To say, God, you know, even though I dwell in this situation, I will look to you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even as we look to the Lord, let's worship Him with a song. We praise you. The world may fade, you will remain. In the midst of the trial, you will always be. I'll sing, our God never fails, our God never fails. With hope and light, you reign over all. Though my heart may fail, you will always be. I'll sing, our God never fails, our God never fails. Praise in the morning, praise in the evening, praise when I'm laughing, praise when I'm grieving. And there will be dancing, there will be singing. Upon injustice, we will tell of our God, the hope of all hearts, the hope of all hearts is you. Your love never fails, your love never fails. The hope of all hearts, the hope of all hearts is you. Your love never fails, your love never fails. In darkness, in triumph, my soul shall sing of His mercy and kindness. Our offering of praise. Our God never fails, our God never fails. In darkness, in triumph, my soul shall sing of His mercy and kindness. Our offering of praise. Our God never fails, our God never fails. Praise in the morning, praise in the evening, praise when I'm laughing, praise when I'm grieving. And there will be dancing, and there will be singing. Upon injustice, we will tell of our God, the hope of all hearts, the hope of all hearts
is you. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. Jesus, hallelujah. The hope of all hearts. The hope of all hearts is you. Your love never fails. Your love never fails. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. Let's look to you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Your love never fails. Let us look to you. Come, church, let's draw to him. Draw near to him. Let's take hold of him. He invites us to come before him, to believe. It is not just about being good. It is about embracing his vision for this world, a better vision, a beautiful vision. It is about accepting that he is the king of all the world, and that we are subjects of his kingdom, representing his rule, his glory, his goodness. Our loyalty is our faithfulness is to him. Our worship is directed to him. And only in this place we can live, we can thrive, we can bear fruit. Only when we recognize that Jesus is the King of Kings, we can begin to see his plans, his glory unfold in a broken, corrupt, rebellious world. So let's come to Jesus. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, we want to thank you, dear God, that you are with us and that you stood firm, you stood apart, you swam against the tide, and you came out victorious, dear Lord. You show us, Lord, that we no longer are subject to this world, to its ways, to end powers, that we are set free by your grace, your goodness. And so, Lord, let us embrace the victory. Let us embrace the call. Let us embrace, Lord, and be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us know your word, Lord, in our lives. Let us invoke your name with meaning, with humility, with reverence, Lord, for your glory, for your honor. Be glorified, O Lord. This is the cry of our heart. Be glorified in this nation. Be glorified in a time like this. Be glorified in our workplace, dear God, for we need you. Be glorified through our lives, our words, our actions. Let us be your holy instruments, set apart for your glory. Let us stand, Lord, with joy. Let us stand with hope, dear Lord. Let us swim against the tide, knowing it's your power that works in and through our lives, dear Lord. Let us be, Lord, that light you have called us to be. We thank you, dear Lord. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Encourage our hearts. Draw us, Lord, into your presence, into your grace. We thank you. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.